come this morning to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Last week we were looking at the 25th chapter, which has to do with worship and praise of Jehovah. The thought really continues in chapter 26, the idea of worshiping and praising the Lord. You might want to put in the margin of your Bible somewhere, or at the foot of the page, somewhere that you can just be reminded that chapter 26 is a preview of Israel worshiping in the millennium. So the time frame is given to us in verse 1, where we read this phrase, in that day. And to finish the sentence, in that day this song will be sung. So what does that mean? It means in the millennium, this song will be sung. This is not present day Israel, because present day Israel is in unbelief. But Isaiah is giving us a preview of the kind of worship, the kind of song that Israel will sing during the millennium. And so this is quite a privilege given to us to see how they're going to react and how they're going to reflect on God's faithfulness and God's goodness to them. So the time frame is millennium, the people, Israel, including some of the Gentiles who were saved during the tribulation period, who went right into the millennium. So having said that, let me begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 26, if you would follow along in your Bible. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgment, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And we'll stop there for just a moment. Could we again look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the privilege of sitting here this morning in warm, sweet Christian fellowship with an open Bible in our laps and the privilege of reading and studying your word this morning without the fear of men breaking in and hauling us off to jail. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in our nation, and we want to thank you this morning for all that you've given us in your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know there are many here today who need a word of encouragement or a word of instruction. We ask, dear Lord, that the deepest need of every heart here today might be met. We thank you that you are a good shepherd. You do watch over your sheep, and you walk with us every step of the way. And so we ask you now that as we study and as we seek to understand truth from your word, that you would help us. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see. And give us grace, dear Lord, to take you at your word those things, our Father, in our lives today that trouble us, help us to commit to you and to know that perfect peace that we'll be studying about this morning. We ask all of this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Going back to verse 1, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. And so beginning in the last part of verse 1, we have a song that Israel will be singing. It begins this way. We have a strong city. What city specifically would that be referring to? Jerusalem. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. That is, everywhere in this city, salvation will be the theme. During the millennium, the restored nation Israel will see the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning. And can you imagine now, for 1,000 years, there is no crime, there's no rebellion, there's no outbreak of disobedience. During 1,000-year reign, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule in righteousness and love and mercy. During this time that there will be no murder, there will be no injury done by wild animals to people, even to young children. We're told in the millennium that a little child can play on the hole of a snake. And if the snake comes out, there's no poison in its fangs to hurt that little child. Even the wild beasts are tamed during the millennium. You can go to bed at night in the millennium and not lock your door if you want to. There's no crime. The Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign in perfect righteousness. And during that time, the song is going to be salvation, salvation, salvation. My, how good God has been to provide salvation for us. That's the theme in verse 1. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. This is primarily Israel, but it also refers to other nations that treated Israel well during the tribulation. We've already spoken of Egypt. And there will be other nations as well that give help to Israel and to the Lord's people during that time. Now a verse that has become a classic in many of our lives. Many of us have memorized this verse. And while I'm reading from a slightly different translation, I'm reading from the New King James Version, this verse goes like this. You, or thou, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's a part of a song, isn't it? And in its context, the Israelites are singing. Now think of what they have been through. They have been through thousands of years of persecution. We know of what Hitler did to them back in World War II. They are today the most hated nation on the face of the earth. If most of the nations in the world could get at Israel, they would destroy her as quickly as they could and take her land. And during the tribulation, think of what Israel will go through. Remember, the first 3.5 years are peaceful, but at the midpoint of the tribulation, the man of sin goes into the rebuilt temple and claims to be God. And Israel, for the most part, believes that. And when they bow down to worship him, he turns on Israel, breaks his covenant with them, and then all-out war is declared on Israel. It's at this time, it's Matthew 24 and 25, where they flee. And they run to the hills, and they run to the wilderness because of the intense hatred that the man of sin has for them. All of that is over now, because the millennium has come. And their song is a testimony. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So let's think about that phrase, whose mind is stayed on thee, or stayed on you. What does that mean? How do we stay our mind on God or on Christ? How do we do that? Especially when prayer, all right, prayer. Reading the Word, that's right. Hiding God's Word in your heart so that when these troubling events come into our lives, we have the sure Word of God to fall back on. What else?
Memorizing
Scripture. It does internalize the truth when we memorize it and say God's Word over to Him all over again. Yield to the Holy Spirit, yes. Now, in its context, Israel has come through a tremendous time of testing. And their testimony is, when we stayed our mind on Jehovah, He kept us in perfect peace. And so I believe the application is when you and I are faced with a tremendous time of testing, time of difficulty, time of sickness, or maybe a financial reverse, or you fill in the blank, there is a promise given here to Israel, and there's a promise given here to you and me, and that is, if we stay our mind on Jehovah, He will do a certain thing for us. And I believe the staying of the mind on Jehovah in the Old Testament is pictured for us in at least two places in the New Testament. And I'd like to go to those. The first one is John 15. Hold your place in Isaiah, we'll be back. But look at John 15 for just a moment. We will not take time to read the entire section, but notice, please, chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the word abide is used there at least three times in one verse. So if we study the Bible and find a word that keeps showing up, it keeps occurring, we are alerted to the fact that if that word is used over and over and over again, that is a word that the Holy Spirit wants us to pay attention to. And in verse 4, what word would that be? The word abide. It's the Greek word meno. An English spelling would be M-E-N-O, meno, and it means to stay in, to remain, to stay close to. Same thought as Isaiah 26. And here the Lord Jesus is taking the same thought, and He says, if ye abide in me, or stay in me, if my words abide in you, and you abide in me, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But here in verse 4, stay or abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And in addition to what has been said already, prayer, Bible study, Bible memory, keep in mind that staying close to or abiding in Christ has a great deal to do with confession of sin. making sure that there is not a sin tolerated in our lives, that there is no uncleanness in our spirit or in our flesh, because Scripture asks, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So we have to make very sure that there is no unconfessed sin in our lives, nothing in our lives that would displease the Lord, like murmuring or complaining, or saying or doing things that would displease the Lord in a time of great testing. Remember when Job was put in the pressure cooker, if you will, he never accused God. He was not a great complainer. In fact, murmuring in the New Testament is considered a great sin. You know what murmuring is? Murmuring, literally the word murmuring comes from the sound it makes. And someone who murmurs is constantly mumbling, constantly saying something. And generally, if you listen to them long enough, their murmuring is an accusation against God. To murmur is a great sin. The Lord says the children of Israel murmured in the wilderness, and they complained. Well, these kinds of things have to be dealt with honestly if we're going to abide in Christ. So this staying in Christ means prayer, fellowship, confession of sin, but there's still another aspect that we haven't touched on yet. Think this through. If you're in a very difficult time of testing, and you have prayed, you've confessed any sin, perhaps you've memorized Scripture and you know what God wants you to do, there's still an aspect of that testing or of that thing you're facing that we've not talked about yet. What is it?
Trust.
And that comes in the next phrase in chapter 26, but what does trust mean? Alright, confide, fellowship, yes ma'am?
I will do so.
Alright, that's a very good definition. Some years ago, we, as a family, went by the Tallulah Gorge in North Georgia. Have any of you been there? Tallulah Gorge? You've been there. You've seen it. Huge. Well, it's just a huge ditch. Probably 2,000 feet deep. And they have stretched the cable from one end of the gorge to the other. Evolutionists would say this is one of those huge ditches that one of the icebergs made when it was breaking up and dug a huge ditch right there in the North Georgia mountains. If you can make any sense out of that. We know that God, if you will, took his finger and just cracked a little ditch in the earth so that we could enjoy it one day. Anyway, they stretched the cable across it. And I understand that in, I think it was the 1920s, a man practiced for months walking the tightrope or walking that cable from one end to the other with one of these balancing beams. And the way he made his living was, he would announce that, hypothetically, at 1 o'clock this afternoon, Mr. So-and-so is going to walk the cable from one end of the gorge to the other. And if you're standing on one end of the gorge, looking 2,000 feet down, it's another, oh, I don't know, maybe 2,000 or 3,000 feet across on this cable. And it has quite a bend in the cable, but he would walk across it and charge people admission for watching him. Then, after that wore off, he tried something new. he started walking across the table, pushing a wheelbarrow with just the regular wheel, and he got pretty good at it. And on one occasion, he came to the crowd and he said, "How many of you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across to the other side?" Hands went up all over the place. And he took their money, pushed the wheelbarrow over to the other side, and then came back. Then he asked the crowd again, "How many of you really believe I can push this wheelbarrow across this table?" And all the hands went up. And then he pointed to someone on the front row, and he said, "Do you believe it enough to get in it?" And no one would get in it. Now, I can tell you right now, I wouldn't get it. I don't care how many times he did it, because I don't trust him. Would you? So there is an ill-founded trust. There are trusts that we make in things that should not be trusted, but when it comes to God, it is always a well-founded trust. And the Lord is not asking us to ride in a wheelbarrow across Tallulah Gorge just as a novelty, but notice this, He is this very morning asking you specifically, as though there was no other person in this room, He is asking you specifically this morning to trust Him for every detail of your life going on today. And we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, am I doing that? Now there are some things we think are too small to trust Him with. We think some things are outside the realm of importance, and so we normally think we can handle those things ourselves. There's also the other extreme. Sometimes we think there are things too big to trust God with. We do this subconsciously. And you know the telltale symptom of those things we think God can't handle? They're the things that you and I worry about most on a daily basis. It's as if to say, "Lord, I can trust you with my soul to get me to heaven, but I'm not sure I can trust you with what's going on in my life today." You know, the Lord must have a sense of humor. He must laugh at that. He's keeping all the planets spinning, keeps the laws of hydration working, keeps the law of gravity working, and keeps the earth spinning, and all of these things He's doing, and then we come to the throne of grace and say, "Lord, there are just a few little things here that I think I can do a little better job of handling than you. So if you don't mind, let me just have those and you take the rest." Sounds funny, doesn't it? But if you choose to worry, if I choose to worry over something rather than trust, I am essentially saying, "Lord, sorry, you'll have to sit this one out. I'll take over from here." That's what worry is. Worry is assuming responsibility for something God never intended us to be responsible for. And the result will be worry, anxiety, fear, get this, depression. And I have been in the kind of work I'm in for nearly 30 years now, and I can tell you the number of people who suffer depression, either on a debilitating level or just a frustrating level, is a great number. A lot of people suffer from depression. And I believe one of the causes for depression, aside from the chemical end of it all, is assuming responsibility for things that God wants us to trust Him for, not ourselves. So the promise in this verse is, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." So how do we know if we are really trusting the Lord or not? How do we know whether our mind is really stayed on the Lord or not? we will know if we're experiencing at this very moment in our lives peace, perfect peace. Now, the Lord cares a great deal for our emotional state. He cares a great deal for us physically and spiritually and emotionally. He wants us to be joyful, happy people. And this promise is not only to Israel, but this promise is to you and me this morning. And the surest sign that we are not trusting the Lord is that we have worked ourselves into anxiety. Some underlying fear, oftentimes that we're not even aware of, that haunts us. For example, if I mention the word cancer, what do we normally think? Death, don't we? And in many cases, it does result in death. Let's go a little deeper. If God is in control of the universe, and He is in control of our bodies and control of all that goes on in our life, if we do get cancer, is that the worst thing that can happen to us? The answer is no. There are many things worse than death. After all, we are all going to die one day, aren't we? I think we've quoted the old country preacher before who said, if we live long enough, we're going to die. And that is true. If we live long enough, we're going to die. And so the idea here is that whatever comes into our pathway, once we have, and here's the key, once we have committed it to the Lord in prayer, confessing our sins, once we have transferred the burden to the Lord, and once we have trusted Him with the issue, the result should be peace. Whether that means the problem is solved or not doesn't always mean that the problem is solved. It does mean that in the interim, I can have peace knowing that God is in control. And this is what the Lord wants for us. Peace. Perfect peace. Now, there's another passage in the New Testament. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I wonder how many of us this morning can name something specifically that we were worried about on this date 5 years ago. Some may be able to. How did it turn out? Can you remember anything you were worried about 10 years ago on this date? You know what you were doing 10 years ago? You know what? We may have been right here 10 years ago. How long has this study been going on? Does anyone know? Who should know that? I think it's been longer than 10 years. Anybody know how long the study's been going on? You know that? 20 years? Have I been teaching 20 years?
No.
Somebody asked me, I think I've been here 12 or 14 years. Okay. 10, 12, 14 years, something like that. How many can remember what you were worried about a year ago? I think what we're going to learn is life is always going to face us with something to either worry about or to commit to the Lord. And the proper path is to commit it to the Lord. Because most of these things we can't do anything about anyway. And I believe that's the truth of Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus said, which of you by worrying can make yourself 1 inch taller? You ever tried that? Just go to bed tonight all worked up about how tall you are. And take your height before you go to bed, go over to the door frame like you used to do with kids and just mark it off and worry all night long. Just stay up worrying and fretting. Get up the next morning and see how much you grew overnight. Now that's exactly what the Lord was saying to his people. How many of you, which of you, by worry can increase your stature? And the idea there is, worry is destructive, trust is constructive. Satan wants to produce a generation of worriers because his primary tool in attacking us is fear. God wants to produce a people who trust. And his primary tool in dealing with us is comfort and assurance. So when we come to him, he is realistic along with us about what we're facing, but the step he wants us to take is trust, or to commit it to him. How many of us would get in the wheelbarrow? Not one of us. But how many of us would, if the Lord were to stand before us this morning and say, can you trust me with whatever you're facing? I trust that each one of us would say, yes, Lord, I'll trust you. And in the result of trusting of him, he will give us something in exchange. Peace. Perfect peace. Sometimes in vacation Bible school, to try to explain and illustrate to the children what trust is, I'll ask the class, how many of you think that I can catch you if I have you stand away from me? And what I'll do is come up on the platform and have them stand there with their hands down by their sides and their feet together and their eyes closed. And they've got to fall like a stiff board backwards. And the idea is that I'm supposed to catch them before they hit the ground. You know, in doing that in 15, 20 years, I have never seen a child yet fall backwards without putting a foot back to catch themselves. Now, once they saw someone do it, and once they saw that I could catch them, the second or third one or fourth one in line could do it. Because they saw that I was not playing a joke on them. I was not going to let them just boom, hit the platform and laugh at them. But generally, the very first one is he's the most rambunctious boy in the group, usually. And he's got his hand all up there, and he'll say, Mr. Johnny, I can do it, I can do it, I can do anything. And he'll stand up on the platform, and about the time he's at a 45-degree angle, he puts his foot back and catches himself. That's human nature, isn't it? The same sensation only emotionally takes place in our hearts and minds when we are faced with trusting another person other than ourselves. It's a reflex. It's a defensive mechanism. And God wants us to learn to trust him more than we trust ourselves. Now here in Philippians chapter 4, we get the same thought. It's found in verse 4 of chapter 4. It reads this way, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's the promise. The word for guard in verse 7 is a military term. And it comes from sentries who stand guard overnight, protecting those who are sleeping. It means when we have trusted the Lord with whatever we're facing, God Himself will stand guard for us and guard us emotionally so that we need not fear. Now again, that does not mean that the very instant that we trust the Lord for whatever is troubling us, that that issue is going to be solved. What it does mean is this. Whether the issue is solved or not, God will give me peace in the midst of it. And beloved, that's worth more than the cure. Peace, perfect peace. And so, Isaiah prefigures the nation Israel singing this song in the midst of battles, in the midst of hunger, in the midst of the man of sin during the tribulation. Now they're saying, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I hope this morning that each of us can learn from this portion of Scripture the value of taking every care to the throne of grace and trusting Him and not worrying about it. Now there is a fine line, isn't there, between worry and proper concern. And the way I define the difference is worry is just going around in circles and emotionally destructing, but concern will lead us to do something legitimate with our concern, and that is to take it to the Lord and leave it there. Concern is good. Concern is legitimate. It's proper. Concern will help us take the right step. Worry, on the other hand, is simply keeping it in my own strength, doing something in my own ability, and essentially just drives me into the dirt. I can't handle it. I will get into all the symptoms of what anxiety and depression can result in. There are all kinds of disorders. There are all kinds of difficulties that even the people of God experience. But essentially, if the child of God has learned to trust, to commit to yield to deposit his cares into the Lord's hand, then the Lord says, when you have done that, I will give you my peace. That's something we need, isn't it? We're living in a world of conflict. We're living in a world of upheaval and turmoil. Scripture says there's no rest for the wicked. We look at the wars and fighting and division going on in every institution. God wants His people to be marked His people. Hope you enjoy that this morning. If not, take God at His word and start doing it, and you'll see that He does do what He says He will. Any questions to this point? Any comments to this point? There were a couple of hands. I didn't take time to call on you when I was on a roll there. So, any comments or questions? Yes, sir. In Philippians 4, he's speaking of the peace of God that passes all understanding. John 15, speaking of fruit. Yes, there is a relationship. One of the byproducts of John 15 abiding is patience, because it's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, long-suffering, which is actually patience. So when we have committed it to the Lord and we're abiding in Him, the Holy Spirit will take that occasion to make us even more fruitful in our Christian walk. When God allows a difficult place in our lives, and we will all have them, and we trust Him the way we should, He will always make us stronger and more fruitful for having been there. And that's actually the reason to make us more like Christ. We all have hard places, don't we? And if we aren't experiencing something in our own life personally, someone close to us probably will. Like children. For parents here this morning, is there ever a time once you have children that everything is going exactly the way it should be if you have children? Please tell me there is a time. I just can't remember it ever happening. And I think the more children you have, it just multiplies. You know, you just have more opportunities for challenges and so forth. And then parents. We worry about parents. We worry about children. We worry about our churches. To be honest with you, we could worry about our nation, couldn't we? I don't know how to put this gently, but I think George Bush is a man of character. He cannot debate, but he is a man of character. And I think John Kerry is a liar and a man of very poor character. That's not a political endorsement. That's simply an observation from Scripture. And I would fear for our nation if that man got put into office. And you say, well, Johnny, why? At least two issues. John Kerry believes in abortion, and if there were no other issue, I would never vote for the man. And the other is, he is very, very soft on dissent. I believe if he were the commander-in-chief, we would probably have to learn to speak another language within the next year. And so for those reasons, we worry about our nation. But these things, even the election, I believe a Christian should vote. But in addition to that, take it to the Lord and leave it there. There's no need to have a nervous breakdown about what happens on Tuesday. Because the Lord is in control. His will is always better than ours. And so, this is a promise. If we have sufficiently transferred the burden to the Lord, then He will give us peace. Perfect peace. Alright, then if you would look down please to verse 5 and following. He brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The lofty city would speak of those cities that were high and mighty and treated Israel poorly during the tribulation period. Verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in your way is the way of judgment. O Lord, we have waited for you. Speaking now of going through the tribulation and now being in the millennium, they have waited, but God has answered. Verse 9, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And that is speaking of the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning in the millennium. Verse 10, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. This speaks of God showing mercy and grace to the unrighteous even during the millennium. Even during the tribulation period, God's way is always to show grace and mercy. And out of the tribulation, many will be saved. Not those who have heard the gospel over and over and over again, but but those during the tribulation who've never heard will have opportunity to hear. For sake of time, look down, please, to verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. And we're looking forward there to the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial period. Remember again, on a timeline, we're living in the age of grace. The rapture is next to take place, then a 7-year period of tribulation, then the millennial reign, which is 1,000 years, at the end of 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment, and the Lord will finally and fully and completely put away all sin and deal with all iniquity, and then the beginning of the day of God, the day of God where Scriptures say that God will be all in all and will be with him for all eternity. So this chapter looks forward to Israel rejoicing in the millennium. All of their problems have been solved. They have gone into the kingdom. God has restored them. And at this time, the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled. And Israel is able to see that God was faithful to her through all the centuries, even though she was not faithful to him. And you may be asking, where will we be? I believe that when Israel is ruling and reigning on the earth, we will be with the Lord, but we'll have access to come and go from the heavenly realm down to the earthly realm. The millennium is primarily going to be on the earth. But we are primarily God's heavenly people. Israel is primarily God's earthly people. And I believe we will have access from the heavenly realm to earth. We'll be with the Lord Jesus wherever he goes. And I believe we will see the Lord on his throne. I believe we'll see all of this come to pass and be right there to experience it, right with the Israelites, but primarily our place still is in the heavenly realm. But we'll see all of this taking place. Alright, we've covered a pretty long chapter, but are there any questions about anything that we have covered or comments? If you remember, it's a song. Be sung during the millennium, and the theme is the faithfulness of God. Just this chapter read sometimes when we're facing something that seems to be too strong for us or too big for us. Remember, the Lord wants you to trust him. That's the message for us today. Okay. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for all that you've done for us, and we pray today that each one of us might know the joy, the peace, the perfect peace that comes by casting all our care upon you. Not only for ourselves, but for those we love. Thank you, our Father, that you are attentive, that you are interested, that you're right here with us, wanting to shoulder every burden we face. Give us grace today to do that for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name.